Welcome to another episode of the Bridge Church Podcast. We are so glad that you are listening today. We want to do these periodically as like a midweek lean-in or check-in because we want to connect with you. Our heart is to connect people to Jesus daily. So you may be commuting on your way to work or on your lunch break or just wrapping up the day, whatever that may look like. We hope that this encourages you. Today we have a very special conversation about marriage. One of our core values is to develop strong and healthy families, and so that's what we want to do. We want to have real conversations, hear people's stories, and I could not be more excited about the guests that we have today. Their names are Dave and Deborah McNair. You guys want to say hey?
Hello. How is everybody?
Hey there.
Very good. And I got to tell you something. What I love about Dave and Deborah, and we're going to give them a chance to share a lot of their story today, and I'll just be asking the questions, because they have been married for 47 years. How incredible is that? That is so amazing to think about as they're walking through some of that. And then one of the things, too, that just observing them over the last few years is I love their family. I love how their kids are serving in the church, and you'll hear a little bit more about the details, but even their kids are serving in the church and just how they work as a family unit. And their heart for God and their heart for Christ. And so I'm going to give them a chance just to share their story and what's going on. So Dave and Deborah, do you guys just want to give us a snapshot of what your family looks like now in 2020 and how it all began?
Sure. I'll start with what it looks like now. We do have three children. We have two boys and a girl. Of course, they're all grown adults and have spouses of their own, mates of their own, and children of their own. So we are the proud grandparents of nine grandchildren who we love dearly. And our oldest, Ryan, and his wife, Sarah, have two boys, Caden and Liam. And they are in the process of moving away from us. They came down about 2 years ago to join us here in Bluffton. And now they're headed to Greenville. So they're staying in the state, which is exciting. But Brian got a great job offer that he couldn't refuse, so they're going to travel on up the road a little bit, so we're going to have to stay in touch some long distance, I guess, which will be a little bit different.
Y'all are professional movers now, right?
Yes. So, yeah. Right.
Moving yourselves and your whole family.
Our family. Yep. Dave fixing up everybody's houses to get them ready to sell, and then fixing up the ones they move into that aren't quite livable yet, so we've had a lot of that going on. Our middle son, Tavis, and his wife, Tiffany, and they have four children. Ian and Nate are two boys, and their daughters are Clara and Livy. And Tavis actually is an executive pastor at Union, Kentucky, at Florence Baptist Church, and they love it there. They've been there for many years and have built super relationships with their congregation and lots of friends and family that treat them like family. So it's hard to be away from them. We get to see them a couple times a year, which is never enough, of course. And then our daughter, Davina, and her husband, Matt, are here in Bluffton in the South Carolina area. And they have three beautiful little girls, Araya and Cora and Elia. And we're all excited because they all attend church and keep God first in their life. And so far, wonderful marriages, and we're very thankful for that. So I'll let you talk about how we met.
Oh, okay.
Go from there.
Well, first of all, I'd like to say, you know, we both, Deb and I both, come from a strong Christian heritage. And so that's our viewpoint here on this podcast. Not everybody will be like us, but I think through it, you can glean some ideas and start your heritage with your family. You know, it's got to start somewhere. Our mom and dads were both good Christians. Our grandparents, even my great-grandparents, my granddad talked about them being in the ministry. So we do come from a good heritage.
Although my mom and dad didn't get married. I mean, they were married, but they didn't actually accept Christ as their Savior until they'd been married for about a year. Mm. They went to a gospel revival in West Virginia.
Wow.
And got saved. And I have a diary entry from my mother, and she wrote, when she got her first Bible, and she was in her late 20s when she actually got her first Bible.
Wow.
So that was kind of a something I never knew until she'd passed away, and I read her diary.
Yeah.
So that was kind of interesting to know.
And then we accepted Christ at a young age because we were in a good Christian home, and we were active in the church, went to church camp, vacation Bible school. We did teaching, singing. We were in the choir. We've been active in the church for over 50 years. And that is what our relationship, that's what our life is built on, is trying to do the best we can to serve Christ. Now, I know it doesn't guarantee it, but it sure does help. And how we did meet, many, many, many years ago.
When I didn't even know boys existed.
There was this cute little blonde-headed girl with pigtails, with freckles and big dimples, that sat in church. And her twin brother, Dave, he was my best friend. And so we were sitting in church. I think I was fourth grade. What would that be, 10, 11 years old, something right. like that?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, "Hey, Dave, I'm going to marry your sister." And he's like, "Oh, why would you do that?" And so, you know, it came to fruition.
I think even your mom said, "No, you're not. She wears bobby socks."
Yes, yeah.
Everybody else was.
Bobby socks.
Yeah, yeah. Everybody else was starting to wear hose or something by then.
Something had just come out. Who knows?
But we started dating then in our freshman year in high school. And dating is kind of a loose term because it was basically sitting together in church. We lived 20 miles apart, so you know we didn't see each other a lot. So we saw each other in church, going on church activities.
Going to choir practice, sitting in the back pew while mom and dad were singing in the choir.
Yeah, going to church camps, that type of thing. So until I got my driver's license, which I think I was sophomore year, maybe a little bit later. You know, then we started doing some other dating, some normal dating. And then our junior year in high school, we took a bus trip. The church had a bus trip to Bob Jones University here in South Carolina and also to Tennessee Temple University. And it was over Thanksgiving. It was a four or five day trip. And during that trip, Deb and I talked a lot about our future, about marriage, what we thought our marriage could be like.
I still remember that. You blurting something out. I wish I could remember the exact words that you said, but I can't.
Probably, will you marry me?
But it was something like that. And I got in my brain, was like, wow. He might ask me to marry him. It was like, I still remember that feeling of like just kind of taking your breath away, you know, like, oh, wow, this guy's really going to be serious here.
But I remember, oh, golly, at a young age, probably 12 years old, one of my prayers would be, you know, God, guide me to the right person.
Mm.
You know, lead me to the right person to marry. Help me to have a good marriage. And, you know, that was something that I prayed for. And then after we got married, you know, I started praying for my kids who we didn't have yet.
Mm.
You know, Lord, if you're going to bless us with kids, bless them, preparing somebody for them now that they'll be able to marry. And then now that we have grandkids, you know, now our prayers, you know, Lord, be with our grandkids and prepare somebody for them.
I remember too, and I honestly don't remember the pastor's name, but I do remember sitting under a sermon that he got conversational with us, and he mentioned the fact that his great, great, great grandfather had been praying for him.
Wow.
And he had written it down that he was praying for all of these future generations, and that they they would be a godly heritage and that they would become preachers. And he said all five generations had at least one preacher, if not multiple preachers in the same generation. So that really prompted me to also be praying for my future. I mean, right now I even pray for my great-great-great-grandchildren, even though I don't have them.
Right.
Because I always preface it with, if you tarry, you're coming, because, of course, we want the Lord to come before anybody, you know, has to worry about this earth and all the issues and troubles that you have to endure. But so we do pray for
our future family. That sounds like something Jerry Thorpe would have said.
Yeah, it could have been him, which was one thing that we had good tutelage along the way when we were in church. Church was never an option for us, at least not during the crucial years when, especially our teenagers, when you kind of think, oh, I'm older now, I don't really need church, I don't really have to go. But that was just never a thought that we were allowed to even think or consider skipping church. And I think that's kind of one thing that helped our marriage grow strong too, because it just was an option to ignore God's word or God's assembling together, or, you know, it was just something we did. And then, of course, after our parents kept us going and insisted that we be there, then it became intrinsic then in us, and something that we wanted to do and to this day still want to do and love to do and serve. And so that's exciting.
Yeah, no, that's pretty powerful. A couple of things you said I thought were really, really great, pretty powerful is, Dave, you were even sharing about how it was almost passed down to where it was modeled for you in generations before. But you made a statement too, and I think this is so great, is that we have an opportunity in this generation to create that lineage of, well, I'm going to pass this down. I'm going to train up my kids in the ways that they should go, and, you know, continuing to pray for them. And then the other thing is, I thought was so powerful is, like you said, just praying for those future generations and thinking about, because my oldest is 8, and just thinking about praying for their future spouse. God, prepare someone now for them later.
Right, because that person could be born already.
Yeah.
I always remember thinking that I was born first. I was born in January, and then Dave was born 9 months later. And we were born in the same year. I thought, see, I was born, and God looked down and said, I don't have a mate for her, so I better get the ball rolling and get something going here. So, and he came along 9 months later, so he was watching out for us.
Yeah, that's so great. And so as you talked about that, you're dating. It sounds like you're having some real conversations about, you know, finishing up high school. When did you guys, you know, when did you pop the question? Did you wait a little while after that? Did y'all date through college?
No, we actually, she dated a really young, or married a really young guy.
Yeah. Dave was 18.
Yeah.
I had already turned 19 when we got married, so we were still in our teens. And my dad actually told me, you can get married, but I am not walking you down the aisle. You are too young. But he did. He walked me down the aisle. He gave me away. But, yeah, we continued dating and actually started our college. We graduated high school and still dating, and we started college, and then got about halfway through our first year of college and thought we were going to a secular college in Akron, and the professors were horrible, and we didn't feel at all comfortable with any of the instruction that we were receiving. So we thought, this is not for us. So we decided to, well, Dave's sister got married in March, and then we had been engaged in January of that year. He had popped the question, and I said yes. So we were going to wait till, you know, we went through college. And
I popped the question. We were, it was, I'm going to get this wrong again, January
13th.
I keep thinking the 12th, but it was right after her birthday.
I was so disappointed. I was expecting my ring on January 9th. That's my birthday.
Wow.
And I didn't get it.
I hadn't gotten paid.
I'm waiting on the paycheck.
His paycheck.
But our church had a church camp. And in the winter, they had a toboggan chute that you could go and slide down. So we went out there. And because her brother and our best friend worked there, so we were going to go out and see them. So we're sitting in the car, And, you know, it's January in Ohio. It's probably maybe 10 degrees out, maybe five, I don't know. And so we're sitting in the parking lot, and I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. And so we bowed our heads, and we're praying to ask God to bless our engagement, bless our marriage. And right then, both car doors opened. And her brother's on one side and our friend's on the other. And they're going, all right, you two, what are you two doing in here? And and Deb goes, he just asked me to marry him, you know. and they're like, what? So that was pretty funny. But that's when I asked her to marry us. And then we got married later that year in July.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Same year. And then went off to Bible college.
Yep, had a 3-year honeymoon in Springfield, Missouri.
In college, right?
Yep, in college.
And I think that is one thing that really helped us build a strong marriage from the get-go was that we did, unbeknownst to us, but we did what the Bible said, was leave your father and your mother and cleave unto your spouse. Mm. And we did. We got married on Friday night, and on Sunday morning after church, we hit the road and drove 12 hours to, or 13, to Missouri, and he enrolled in Bible college, and so we were gone for 3 years and lived bare bones. We got everything in our worldly possessions inside his
72 Camaro.
Camaro. 72 Camaro. That's not a lot of space in that. That's the workspace, huh?
No.
So that was fun, but we managed. I mean, we sacrificed a lot, but it drew us really close together,
right.
Too.
Yeah, and it was nice because the decisions you make, you can't get on the phone because back then it was long distance and it cost you $3 just to dial.
Yeah.
And you couldn't go, Mom, what do we do? Dad, what do we do? It was just us two. So, we had to make the decisions. We're, everything, just the little stuff. I remember one of the biggest decisions it seemed like we made is, where are you going to put your toothbrush? Are you going to put it on this side of the holder or that side of the holder? Yep. It was just like really weird. It's like, I've never had to make this decision before.
Which side of the bed is going to be mine?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. We had a little studio apartment and the bed felt folded down out of the wall. So in the day you put it up and at night you put it down. So it was quite an experience. But we still had company. We still entertained. And our parents came down for a visit on occasion. And while mine came once, yours might have come twice. And so we were on our own. And I remember sitting. He had to get his hair cut because, of course, Baptist Bible College at the time, you couldn't have hair on your neck at all. And he had really long hair. And sideburns, the whole thing. He used to have a lot of hair.
I need to see a picture of this. This is good.
Oh, yeah. So I was sitting in the barbershop waiting for him to get his hair cut, and I had a postcard with me, and I remember jotting a note to my mom saying, we don't have a place to live yet, but we're praying about it. So we had spent the first few nights in a hotel. Well, we didn't have money for that because neither one of us had jobs. And so we knew it was running out fast. So I jotted a note to my mom and told her to pray for us because we didn't have any place to live. But we weren't worried about it. In reflection, it was like we were pretty naive, I guess, just hopping in the car and driving off. The Lord will take care of us. So sometimes I think nowadays we don't trust like that enough. The Lord is in control. Actually, I read a verse this morning that said, if I can find it, it was the stars. The stars are named. God has a name for every single star in the sky. And it's just, and I'll find the verse here in a second. But to me, that was just such a powerful verse. To think, here I am worrying about, my kids or my grandkids or what's going to happen or today or tomorrow. And he's got every single star in the sky named and takes care of them. So, of course, he's going to take care of us. Mm. But, we were just hopped in the car and took off. And so within a week after my mom got the note, she had spoken with, you know, our pastor at home, and he had connections at the university, and we got an apartment, lo and behold. And there weren't any empty, but we got one. So
yeah, wow. That's great.
The Lord took care of us again.
So good. Well, I love all of that, and I love your story, and thank you for sharing that. It's great to hear. I love hearing stories of how you first met, and you guys have a unique story as well. I got a few questions here to ask. I know for me and myself, I think my wife texted me this morning and said that today was the anniversary, which I asked her to marry. Asked her to marry me, and it was 12 years ago. So we're 11 years of marriage. So as much wisdom as we can gain from you as well, and the different seasons that you've been through too. So as you think about your marriage, and you've mentioned a little bit here and there, what do you believe, what were some of the experiences or some of the things that you did that helped build a strong marriage? I know you mentioned some of those pre-things, but maybe like, you know, during your marriage and now that you're married, now that you're together, and like you said, you moved away, so you were really dependent on each other, really dependent on God and just trusting Him. And so was there anything that you can look back on and go, these were some pivotal things that helped us build a stronger marriage, that helped us get through a lot of things?
Well, I know for me, I would rather spend time with Deb than with anybody else or doing any other thing. And I've always been like that, and 47 years later, I'm still like that. Starting out, I think one of the big things that helped us, I'm going to say dishes, as in doing the dishes. This was before we could afford a dishwasher.
Mm.
And, you know, at night, we'd eat supper, and then we'd do dishes. And either she would wash or I would wash. It didn't matter. The other one would rinse and dry. And during that time, that, you know, 10 or 15 minutes or whatever it was, you talk about things. Mm. And it was just a time of relaxing and of, you know, getting to know each other. That was, you know, at the beginning of our marriage. And I think that's, you know, as silly as that sounds, it's just spending some good quality time and trying to figure out, you know, how did your day go, and that type of thing. And then, you know, as you get older, as you get a dishwasher, you know, your venue may change, but you try to do the same thing.
Yeah.
And I think, too, we really did, might think a cliche, I don't know, but we really did grow together because we jumped right in and we started serving in a church. And we got right involved. I mean, the very first Sunday we were there, we didn't waste any time. We went to church and felt right at home at the Baptist church there. And that
High Street Baptist.
The assistant pastor came and visited us that week. And he was out on making calls, and he said, what's your strengths? Where do you want to serve? And we said, you know, the youth department, that's our love, and that's where we'd like to serve. And he hooked us up. And the very next Sunday, we were hooked into a youth department. And so we didn't sit around and twiddle our thumbs or anything. I think we just got right in and was really busy. And we were homesick, of course. Mm-hmm. And I remember crying, you know, at night. But I know I couldn't go home, but we worked through it because we had each other, and we really did depend on God to lead us during those first few months together, because it is totally different living with someone, even though you know them pretty well. It is a challenge to live with someone else who...
Good thing I was perfect.
I know, practically perfect in every way.
Oh, that's great.
But hanging your wet towels up, you know, so that your mate doesn't slip and fall in the bathroom on them. Cleaning the bathtub out after you take a bath. You know, just the things like that that you don't even think about when you're thinking about marriage. And I really do think one thing is, it's really not about the wedding. And I think in our society today, so many women and men think it's all about the wedding, and you know, the wedding planner and the cake and the, you know, where are we going to have it and how many people are we inviting? And they get all hung up on the wedding instead of the marriage and thinking about what is really important. Is this really the person that God wants me to marry? And I know a lot of girls that I know are just hung up. I've got to find somebody because I want to get married. I want to get married. But they're not really seeking God's will and really looking for the person that God wants them to spend the rest of their entire life with.
Yeah, I think in Ephesians 5, it's such a great chapter on love. You know, it's lovely to read, but it's very difficult to put into practice.
Right.
And, you know, Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And, you know, Christ's love was the ultimate. He gave his life. And, you know, husbands, you need to love your wife that way. It doesn't mean that you are going to, you know, sacrifice your life, but you could. But, you know, you need to give all you can to your wife. And marriage needs to be, I don't know if this is a word or not, selflessness, you know, not selfish.
Yeah.
The world wants us to be, you know, selfish. The world is so I self-centered and
all about me,
all about me. And marriage is not, marriage is all about you. You know, how can you serve your wife? You know, help out all you can, you know, clean the house, do the dishes, pick up, cook, and whatever it is, you know, you're there to serve your wife. You know, Christ didn't tell his disciples, you do this, you do that, you do that. Christ, you know, he bent down and washed his disciples' feet. He cooked the fire and took the fish and put them on the fire for his disciples. So, you know, he was serving, and that's what, you know, we need to do. You need to look for your wife's needs before your needs. I remember when we first had kids, I'd work 9-10 hours a day in a hot, stinky, dirty foundry. And I would come home and I was totally wiped and stinky and sweaty. And Deb would meet me at the door first with one kid, and then we had two, and then we had three, and she'd go, here, they're all yours. I'm totally exhausted. Take them. And I'm like, you're exhausted.
Yeah, yeah. And you're also exhausted. Yeah. Yeah.
But I, you know, it's like, okay. And so, you know, I take them and
all you had to do is 30 minutes. You know, I just needed 30 minutes or even 15. Just give me 15 away from mommy.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we did have three in 3 years. So it was pretty challenging.
Yeah.
You know, lots of diapers and, but you did it. And you never complained.
No.
I never knew you felt that way. So you always greeted them and they loved it. You know, they couldn't wait for their daddy to get home. So
that was exciting. Be nice.
Yeah.
I mean, how many married couples do you see that just, you know, nitpick at each other? And it's like, you know, be nice.
And
be,
really,
be pleasant.
I think just if we could all follow biblical principles, I think our lives would be so, not just our marriages, but our whole life would be so much better if we could just remember and read the Bible so you know what to do. And just, you know, kind of preparing for this and the podcast, it's like, well, I know there's a scripture in there about, you know, being kind and just studying and trying to put some of our thoughts together and reading some of these verses that you've grown up with since childhood. It's like, they make so much sense and it's so powerful. Just being kind to one another and loving one another and explains what love is. If we could just do it, like you said, it's easy to read about it, but it's so hard to do.
Yeah.
And being not puffed up and not behaving unseemly and suffering long and being kind and just all of those wonderful things. Reading the Bible, if you really want good marriage advice, I would say read Psalms and Proverbs and Ephesians and James and Corinthians. They're just loaded with practical advice on how to live as a Christian and treat each other.
And we've always spent time together, and I think that's important too. You know, go on walks, go on bike rides, sit on a porch swing or whatever. Just being together as a husband and wife.
But I think it's good to have your personal space time too, because Dave was always involved in sports, so you always went off and played baseball or basketball. You're always on a team of some kind. Even when we were married and in college, you did that. And so that was good for me too, to have a little bit of personal time for me. Mm-hmm. And then you didn't have to give up everything, you know, to be married, you know, even though we do sacrifice, but we don't have to give up who we are necessarily. That's why it's so important to find the right mate. So that you do get along and that you do respect one another and reverence one another and treat each other the way God wants us to treat each other. One thing I know we did too early on, there were 14 couples in our church that got married the same year.
Mm-hmm.
Or within a year of each other. And so
we were all best friends.
And we were all friends. We went to youth groups together and youth rallies together, and we rode the bus, you know, the church bus everywhere, and we sang songs on the bus, and we just had a great time together fellowshipping. And so when everybody got married, we didn't want to lose that relationship that we had with all of our friends.
We were all in each other's weddings too. It was a very expensive year.
Forgot about that, all the wedding dresses and
tuxes.
Switching them out.
Yep.
Yeah. So we divided up into two groups, and seven of the couples went, you know, in this group, and the other seven went in this group. And our group, we had made the decision early on that as we had children, we would still meet as a group, but we wouldn't bring our children. The other group decided early on that they would meet, but as they had children, they would take their children with them to the group. So, you know, depending on what your style was,
right?
But it worked for us. So we met once a month, and we hosted. Everyone took a turn hosting, and then everybody brought food, dishes, and desserts and stuff. So we had a good group of Christian
friends.
Yeah,
community based there.
Community, exactly. Mm. That kind of helped us, and actually we could learn from each other of what. Not only what to do, but what not to do. Because we observed other couples in their marriage, and we would come home and say, let's not do that to each other. And like, okay, we'll make a vow right now. We're not going to do that. Because it just didn't sit right with us. So that was one thing. We hung out with Christian friends. And I tried really hard not to be nag.
You
don't want to nag.
You're the friendliest person I know.
Your spouse. But I just remember early.
Once again, when you married somebody perfect.
Yeah, that's right.
You don't have to nag.
What's there
right?
to nag about?
But you do have to, you know, learn to adjust one another. And if something does bother you, you know, is it worth, you know, trying to fix, or is it just something you'd ignore? So I'll just give you one example.
Oh, no.
Because I am thinking of one right now. Dave is a really good packer. He can take, you know, 20 items and get them in a box that's probably big as a shoebox, and they all fit. And it would have taken me 10 boxes, you know, to pack the exact same stuff.
I've seen this in action with the church trailer. So it's very true.
So he's got that innate ability to know where to put things and how to arrange them. And so when we go grocery shopping, I have learned that I cannot help unload the grocery cart into the car because I do not do it right. And so I just learned that I let him shove the cart to the car. I just go and I sit down, and then I just wait until he's done. Because if I try to help in any way, shape, or form, he'll either say, don't put it there, or else he'll let me put it there, and then he'll move it. So I think, okay, this is ridiculous. I'm not going to do that.
I thought it was because you were sneaking in the front eating the donuts.
Oh, maybe. So you just kind of have to learn to, you know, get along and learn what it takes to be able to get along.
Mm.
But thankfully, we don't have to do that too often because we really are a pretty good match.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think so.
No, that's really great. Some of these things are, I'm taking notes when Paige is filling up. But it is, it's so good to hear. And some of those things, you know, that we try to say as a church, but to hear you in reflection say that those things are so strong, like community, getting around other believers and encouraging one another, learning from another, you know, learning from each other's mistakes and finding those out and whatnot. And one thing that you said that I really liked is that you observed each other and communicated with each other. So you noticed, okay, he likes to do it this way. So, but I'm paying really close attention to him. I'm studying what he likes. He likes to play sports. So when he asked me to play, my wife does this really great. I love to play sports too. And so she knows if I asked to play softball one night, she's like, yeah, go do that. That's your time. Which I do think that, you know, it's healthy, but I think the deeper thing that you were even saying that's so powerful is that open line of communication and saying, I'm observing you. I see what you like and what you don't like. And, you know, your tics that I'm learning from. And it's a lifelong journey of yeah. learning each other and learning each other's ways. And really what you were saying earlier too, of serving each other. And that's part of serving is, you know, I want to spend that time with you. And I thought, Deborah, like you said, I'm glad you said that. You were saying, you know, to spend that time together dating and pursuing each other all the way through. But then also, you know, it's okay. Have that personal space of having that time alone. I think even with different seasons, I sense that in our marriage of, because we do have the younger kid phase. And so it's important to say, well, you need time that's not mom or wife. You need, you know, for you to be refueled with God and just to connect. And so I thought all of those were really, really great.
Yeah. On that line, you know, you being in sports, you've got to watch because your life could be consumed by it.
Mm.
So one of the things I did, I loved to run.
Mm.
So throughout my whole life, I would get up at 5:30 in the morning and, you know, run for my hour and a half. Because everybody, the kids, Deb was in bed.
Yeah.
So I wasn't taking time from my family.
Mm.
And then also on those runs would be my prayer time. You know, you're out on the road at 5:30 or 6 in the morning, and it's real easy to get close to God, I think.
Yeah.
And then some of the basketball stuff I would do. We had a group of guys that would meet at like 8 or 9 o'clock in the evening. So, you know, I'd help put the kids to bed and then I'd take off and go play basketball, you know, for an hour or two. So, you know, you've got to balance your life so that you're not taken away from your wife or your family, you know, for you.
Yeah.
But I think for you is also important. So, hey, work it around your schedule and, you know, try to fit it in where you can.
Yeah. No, that's really great and very wise as you look at balance and schedules and whatnot. When you think through this, you know, as you went through the different seasons of life, I'm sure there were difficult times. I mean, even Deborah spoke of, you know, first getting married and our first in marriage and realizing, you know, we're trying to figure this out and nights of, you know, sit back and I'm, you know, crying just because we're wrestling through this, and I'm sure things like that happened throughout your marriage. What were some things that helped get you through difficult seasons to where you came out on the other side either, you know, stronger, or where you came out on the other side and say, I'm glad we, you know, made it through that, you know, all those different things. What were some of the things that helped make it through those seasons?
Well, I guess I'll go first.
Go ahead.
First of all, you know, God has truly blessed us. Thankfully, we haven't had to face like a life-changing event or tragedy.
Although I did wreck in total your 72 Camaro.
Nah.
So, sorry, honey.
After racing the policeman. That's another story for another time.
Yes. Yes. That is episode 3. We need to get
it. Yes.
Deb
on
the run.
Ticket. It was a hot Camaro. I said, honey, you can't beat a policeman. their cars are pretty hot too.
Yeah.
But you know, we haven't really faced any life-changing tragedies, and so I, you know, that's, you know, but in this journey, we try to keep try to keep our eyes focused on Christ, and then pray that. And that's the times where, you know, you're, you know, this as a pastor, that your life kind of goes up and down, and you seem to be on that mountain close to God, and all of a sudden you're in a valley. And so, you know, pray in those times that when our focus isn't quite there, that God will grant us the grace to pull us back, you know, into His goodness.
Yeah.
And Devin mentioned it earlier. I think one of the best things that happened to us when we got married, we, you know, immediately left for a, I call it a 3-year honeymoon. you know, being away from family and parents and friends, and you know, you grow up real quickly, having to make those kind of decisions on your own. And we've learned to rely on each other. You know, and she Deb has a lot of wisdom, and you know, I'll think things one way, and then I'll tell her, and she's like, I don't know, what about this? You know, and I'm like, oh yeah, I never thought of it that way. And so we kind of feed off of each other, and can kind of work through things that way.
Yeah.
And we have, I mean, our son lives in Kentucky, that has 4 children. All 3 of his 4 children have what they consider high risk issues, health issues. And so, he, you know, he spends half of his year in the emergency room in the hospital in Cincinnati. But they all have, one has a rare blood disease. Another one has a disease that's related to Crohn's. And their little girl they adopted from the Congo was deaf. And so they have dealt with a lot of personal issues and tragedies in their life. And just leaning into the Lord, I think, is how anybody gets through it. Honestly, I don't know how people in this world go through difficult times without the Lord as their guide and their life host. And I just, there's a verse in Psalms that I had written down, and it says, it's Psalms 119, verse 92. It says, "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should have then perished in my affliction." So if you're afflicted and going through tragedy, if you don't have the Word of God in your heart and you don't know Christ as your Savior, it makes life, I don't even know how you get through it. So just leaning into the Lord, I think, is how people get through tragedy and affliction. And then trusting that the Lord is always there. I mean, He names every star, so He's not going to desert us. He's not going to leave us alone. And just leaning into Him and trusting that He'll provide the answer, provide the way, open the doors we need to go through, shut the doors that we shouldn't go through. I just think, and having patience.
Yeah.
We want the answer right now. And sometimes we just have to wait. And God's timing is always perfect, even though ours isn't. We always want to rush everything, but just having patience and waiting on Him to show us the way.
All right. Well, yeah, that's so great. So last 2 questions of this particular session, and I'd love to ask 2 of them. I'll go ahead and ask both, and then you guys can fire away at either one. One is there any, you know, any mentors or particular great books or resources that helped you throughout the years shape a strong marriage, or things that you even reflect on now to go, I'm so glad that we had that as a resource. That was really big for us, really big for our marriage. Then the second question is there any last pieces of wisdom that you feel like maybe we don't talk about enough, or even Christians don't talk about enough, to help build strong marriages?
Well, I'll go first for the guidance. We had really good role models growing up, since our parents insisted that we go to church all the time. And we were very fortunate to go to a very strong gospel, Bible-believing church. And so we were under the tutelage of greats like Peter Ruckman and Jerry Thorpe and Jack Van Impe and Dallas Billington Sr. and Dallas Billington Jr. And they were men of God who shared God's word every Sunday. And even if you're sitting in the pew and like doodling and coloring or whatever you might be doing and your mind's wandering, that word is still going in and God's word doesn't return void. So it's in there. And a lot of times we'll be talking or thinking and a verse will come to my mind. I think, I never memorized that verse, but it's there. It's in my heart and in my mind. But you can share. Going to Bible school, he was exposed to lots of different resources and literature. And
Back actually before we got married, there was a youth leader, Jerry and Nancy Reed, who took us under their wing. And they would pick me up and take me to church, to the youth activities. And then when Deb and I got married, they kind of took us under their wing and took us out to eat. And well, not when we got married, when we got engaged, because when we got married, we left. But and then when we came back from college and got a house, they, you know, bought us shutters for the house and did some things. And, you know, they were just a real loving couple. And I think they helped me a lot. I used to listen to the radio quite a bit, and preachers like James Dobson and Chuck Swindoll and John MacArthur and some of those guys, you can glean all sorts of wisdom from them. And then I think it was in the late 80s, maybe early 90s. We'd been married for probably 15 years or more. But our church had a marriage seminar with Dr. Gary Chapman.
Yeah.
And he's the fellow that does the five love languages. Words of affirmation, gifts, acts of service, quality time, and physical touch. And your spouse has one of these gifts. And, you know, if they're into quality time and you're always doing things for them, you know, you're not going to communicate with them. So you have to find what their love language is, and then that's how you communicate with them. And then that's why I work like a dog, because Deb's love language is acts of service.
Yeah.
And I can't outdo her, but I try. But, you know, that helps an awful lot. Just knowing that and then trying to key in on those on those things.
Yeah, those are great. Yeah, my wife Amanda and I, we use the five love languages as well, and it's a really, really great resource to, like you said, be able to speak to our spouse, but also just knowing how we can fill their love tank up and serve them well. And sometimes we can be speaking on two different wavelengths, like you said. You know, acts of service is hers, but if you know, for me, it's words of affirmation. So if my wife, you know, she knows that, she can just tell me, oh, you're doing a great job, you know, and I'm all, and my love tank's getting filled up.
Keep mopping, Dan. Right. You're doing great.
And so, you know, but hers is quality time. And so, but what happens is I try to love her the way that my love tank gets filled up. So right. I may say, hey, you know, you're doing, I love you and all, which are great, but
not what she needs.
Yeah, hers is quality time, and so I got to turn the phone off. Like, I'm not distracted. Just, you know, she's okay with sitting on the front porch, just her, you know, just us together, spending that time and walks. And so, yeah, so I think that's great. We'll look. I'm gonna link a lot of these names and resources in the show notes so that you can access those as well. Well, as we get ready to close, is there anything else that you have on your heart that you'd like to share? Maybe even some of that last question of, you know, do you feel like there's anything that we don't really talk about enough to build strong, healthy marriages?
Yeah, a couple of things I have is, I think it printed off. In Galatians 5, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. There's nine fruits of the Spirit. And I've tried to live my life on those. And, you know, you talk about the fruits of the Spirit. Well, the fruits, if it's a fruit, it keeps giving and giving and giving and giving. And then the couple verses before that, it's called the works of the flesh. And there's 17 of those. Things like, you know, wrath and envy and murders and drunkenness and witchcraft and hatred and all that. Well, those are works. And you've got to really work at those, you know, to make them part of your life. But yet, if you commit yourself to Christ, now all of a sudden you get fruits And you pick that fruit, you pick that fruit, you pick that fruit, and it's no longer works, but it's a fruit that God gives us. And, you know, that to me in my life has been a great tool, is this Galatians 5. And then another one, and Christians don't talk about much, I guess it's one of my pet peeves, but it's alcohol. And we've looked at other families and people, and I've seen more families ruined because of alcohol than probably any other thing. And, and I'm talking about Christian families. And, you know, alcohol, it alters your thinking, your brain chemistry changes, your guard is crushed down. Things you normally do or wouldn't do, those things you do, it's so prevalent in our society, and it's so accepted. But yet, you know, and I've seen it in our, you know, not immediate family, but in our family, you know, I'll call it the sins of alcohol. Well, just it's a costly price that these families have to pay. And you know, it's just something you don't hear much more. You don't hear much preaching from it anymore. I'm not sure why, but it's just, to me, it's a pet peeve of mine that, man, if you just, you know, if you just wouldn't do that, you'd be a lot better off. And then the second thing would be finances. I've seen a lot of couples split apart because of finances. And, you know, you need to be on the same page. How much money you have coming in, you know, how much you have going out, and, you know, living within their means. And there's a lot of good, finance things. Dave Ramsey has, you know, a real good system. Deb has a real good system. And matter of fact, when I bought a business, I used her system to get me out of debt with the business and run it in a mean machine.
There you go.
So it's just, you know, it's something that
and along that line too, I think, is tithing. If you are a Christian and you don't tithe, I don't think the Lord will bless your finances. But if you do honor His word, and He does teach about tithing and giving 10% to the Lord, and offerings above and beyond your tithe, then He will bless you, and He'll take care of all your needs. I mean, that's His promise. And one thing I think that a lot of, especially young people nowadays, have not maybe been taught, or our society doesn't teach it the biblical way, is marriage is forever. It is an eternal commitment. And divorce is not an option. And I think that a lot of marriages today, people go in, well, you know, I just need to marry somebody. It's about the wedding again.
Yeah, this is my starter marriage.
If it doesn't work out, then I'm just going to divorce and we'll go from there. Or a lot of young people are living together now to see if it works out okay. But God teaches us that we're husband and wife, man and woman, are supposed to come to the marriage as virgins. We're not supposed to be out there sleeping around to see who has the perfect, you know, fit, or who's the best mate, you know, for me. We're not supposed to do that. It's not biblical. So realizing that, you know, keeping your virginity as a male and a female is huge, and it starts that marriage off on the right foot, because you trust one another. You know that they're not going to be out sleeping around on you, because they never have in the past, and now you're committed for eternity. I mean, Romans 7:2, 1 Corinthians 7:10, Matthew 5:32, Ephesians 5:28. It's in the Bible. So if we know God's word, if we study God's word, and we are diligent about learning what He wants us to do and how we should act and behave, then life is so much better.
Yeah. It's almost like He created us, and He knows how our brains work and how we're going to fit together, and how intimacy is just raised between a husband and wife when we're able to remain that way and walk in marriage. And so that's great.
And I found this yesterday, and like, for me, my part, I'll close with that. says, one day you are going to hug your last hug, kiss your last kiss, and hear someone's voice for the last time. But you never know when that last time will be. So live every day as if it were the last time you will be with the person you love. And I saw that yesterday and I thought, oh, that goes right along with what we're talking about here. And you just never know.
Yeah. Wow. That's so great. Psalm 90. I just read that this week. God teaches us to number our days so we may have wisdom in our hearts. So that's great. Dave and Deborah, I cannot thank you enough. There is my page is filled up with notes, and you've already blessed me and my marriage and my family just from the outside looking in and getting to know you. So I really appreciate you taking the time to do this and share what God has taught you and the ups and downs and how you've allowed that to happen. And so I'm just incredibly thankful for you and your marriage and your willingness to share and to help those who are around
you. Thank well, you for thanks.
Having us. And help. Please know that we don't think we're perfect by far in any means. We are not like perfect in any way, shape, or form, but we do struggle just like every other marriage, but hopefully we've been a blessing or can be a blessing to others in what we've gone through.
Yes, that's so good. Thank you so much. Wow, what a great conversation. I just love those two, love their heart for the Lord, and love what they're doing for the local body and their entire family. So if you enjoyed this episode, we encourage that you would subscribe to our Bridge Church podcast. We are on Podbean. You can join on our website at thebridgebluffton.com or on the Apple Podcast app as well. And so maybe you want to share this with someone, maybe you want to connect, or maybe you want to come visit us on a Sunday morning. We meet on Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. All of our information is on our website, and we also are online at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning on Facebook and YouTube. Like I said earlier, I hope you have a blessed week, and we cannot wait to see you soon.